It is great to be here this morning. Great that we have visitors with us. Some who are traveling will be here just a short period of time. But we're glad that they chose to spend time with God's people here in this location. It's always encouraging when brethren from other places seek out a place to worship and will inquire or come and check out our signs. Perhaps we need some attention to one of our signs, but we will work on that. But as we gather here this morning, I want to look back a little bit. I want to consider asking for the old paths. We know that many sermons have been taught down through the years on the restoration movement, and rightfully so. Anytime something becomes what it was not originally in its original state or what it was intended to become needs to be restored. We understand that when it comes to old vehicles and old homes and that sort of thing. But of course, we're talking about restoration of the church or the old paths of which God wanted his people to walk. Now we also know, as we turn to our text, Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 17, which may sound like a long text, but it is needed, that the old paths are mentioned there. It may seem that we're wondering why would we consider what God said in the Old Testament relative to the New Testament. Hopefully by the time I'm concluded today, we will understand that and that we will have a desire to ask for those old paths. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 17 is speaking of the condition of Israel. Know that most situations that exist is because people allow themselves to get into that situation. When things need to be restored, it's because they haven't been properly maintained. And that's the condition and situation here. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 9, beginning, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer in the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it." This identifies the root of the problem with Israel. That's why they needed to be restored. That's why they needed to ask for the old paths. And today, in this day and age, in the New Testament age, the church having been established nearly 2,000 years ago, the church oftentimes, just like Israel, deviates from the word of God. They have no delight in it. What did the Lord say as a result of them having no delight in the word? "Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days, and their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, every one dealeth falsely." In other words, the mindset of Israel had gotten to the point where they were just worrying about themselves and what they could amass or perhaps what they could do to satisfy themselves. "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." It kind of sounds like today. Everything's all right. Everything's fine. Just let it carry on. Well, if it's carrying on the wrong direction, it needs to be restored to how it should be. And this is what God was having Jeremiah say to these people. It says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord." And then verse 16, which is the crux of the text. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But to see the decrepit nature that they had allowed to consume them and to permeate them. We see their response. But they said, we will not walk therein. Verse 17, also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. And we think, well, you know, that's a long time ago. But the restoration plea did not begin with them. We're going to go to the New Testament to look at an Old Testament example. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And we know that oftentimes the Old Testament characters were used as examples to show God's intent, the principles upon which God's law was based, so that we might understand them. And so the plea for restoration is not new. There in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, the Spirit gave Noah words to preach to those now dead, those who were dead at the time that this was written, but were alive when the preaching was done, to simply get on the ark. And it occurred the whole time that the ark was preparing. Listen to those words. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Those are the ones who are now dead. Which sometimes were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. It has been estimated that the ark was 120 years in preparing. During that time, Noah was constantly preaching. I suspect it went something like this. What are you doing building an ark up here on a mountain? What an opportunity. Noah said, you know what? When this thing is finished, get on the ark and you'll be saved. Very simple message. Preach for perhaps 120 years. And only eight, incidentally, just the family of Noah, got on there. And what he was telling them, that the earth is going to be restored. And you don't need to be washed away in the process. Ezra, as you turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, or 1 through 8. Again, another lengthy read, but very important for this concept, this idea. And we're going to see some names there that are very difficult to pronounce. I hope that you don't focus upon the fact that I mispronounce some of these, but you get the point of what is being said. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And as I stop right there, surely we understand this is God's word that was being opened up before these people to proclaim to them what God would have done. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the 7th month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. What a wonderful situation that must have been. Many of the time I've talked to preachers, and they say they can tell when people enter the land of Nod. The preacher's preaching and then people nod off. Or you can tell by looking at them whether or not they are attentive. And I am so pleased this morning, as I look out upon this group, at least at this very moment, everybody is attentive. But let's go on with verse 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, that's it, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, and Zechariah, and Meshulam. Of course, I've murdered those names. And if you young ladies are planning on having children, you can go right here in the book of Nehemiah and find names for your babies. Now, but the point here is that before all of the people, and he identified these people, this is not just some story. These were actual people who were standing there who were listening to the word of God. He opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen. And lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodijah. Again, many, many names there. I'm going to skip it. And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Now, the point, verse 8. So they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Why? So that they would be called back to what God would have them do. But restoration is needed along the way as well. I call to your attention in Luke chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, a passage that's much easier to read, of John the Baptizer. He was one who was sent specifically to announce the coming of the Messiah, to call Israel back to repentance, because Israel, as they had done so many times, had allowed themselves to drift off of the path, away from what God would have done. And they needed restoration. They needed to be prepared so that they, when they heard the gospel of the kingdom, which would be preached in Acts chapter 2, that they would be ready to receive it. Luke 1, verses 15 through 17. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Why all of these passages? Because restoration is a constant need. It's something that we need to work on daily. We need to examine what it means then to return to the old paths. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 7, it was part of God's plan that the parents teach the children, that the older people teach the younger people the ways of God and the laws of God and the word of God. And that's why he had it written down. That's why the families were supposed to speak of them in the house. But in this particular passage, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders and they will tell thee. Ask them what? What has God done for us? Listen, you cannot enumerate all of the many blessings that God had poured out upon Israel. All the wonderful things he had done for them. That song we some places sing, count your blessings, name them one by one. You don't have time for that, because the blessings by far outstretch the words that we have available to count, or the numbers. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, another situation where we see that restoration is a scriptural idea. It is something that God has constantly told people to do. Unto the church of Ephesus, or unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, let us know that much of the language that was used and utilized in Revelation is figurative. And this message was to the seven churches in Asia Minor about things which must shortly come to pass. But notice about this specific congregation that the Lord conveyed this information. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how that thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake have labored, and hast not fainted. That's good things, isn't it? These are great things. Every congregation should be like this. But look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What was he telling them? Restoration's in order, folks. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What does this imply relative to restoration? It implies that something needs to be restored to a former good condition. In the area of religion, faith in Christ is built on the New Testament. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, and another passage which we'll read here in just a moment. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, as the Spirit had the Apostle Paul deal with a congregation that he perhaps established, that he spent at least a year and a half with them on one occasion and other times as well, He caused them to be restored to a proper condition. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know what? If a congregation gather together, if they focus and follow the Word of God, and another congregation somewhere else focuses and follows the Word of God, they will both be speaking the same thing. And if they have the right attitude toward the Word of God, and they will restore themselves to a proper relationship with God, they will all be teaching the same thing. They'll be thinking the same thing. They'll be striving for the same goal. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Again, the Apostle Paul, but this time to another group, is directed by the Spirit. Notice what he tells them in this particular location. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We're called by the gospel. We should continue to walk by the gospel. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I think when people read this or talk about this, they talk about, let's just have unity. No. It's very specific here. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I will guarantee you, if congregations will look at themselves, examine themselves, and the individuals within the congregations, and they will restore themselves to a proper relationship with God, and a congregation elsewhere does the same thing, they will be united. He goes on to tell them, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And that's why, in order to maintain the church properly, to restore congregations that may have drifted away or gotten off of the path, book, chapter, and verse preaching, properly divided, is required. Look at Jude, verse 3. As this half-brother of the Lord was directed by the Spirit to write in this very short epistle, we read there in verse 3 of perhaps the most well-remembered passage. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Friends, God has said everything that he's going to say, and he's provided for us in written form, and there's no reason why we cannot prove what God said and follow what God said and see where the church and individuals need to be restored to a proper relationship. There is no excuse. And book, chapter, and verse preaching will bring that about. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 is yet another passage. As the Apostle Paul, writing to the churches in Galatia, a group of congregations in that area, and notice what had happened. Someone had perverted the Word of God. They had taken it and changed it. They perhaps, like people of today, say, well, you know what, it's a little bit archaic. I think we need to change it to fit our time. We need to change it to fit our society. That's the wrong process. You're going to restore something. You don't take an old car and say, you know, I'm going to restore it to the cars of today. No, if it's a 1965 Mustang, you want it to be a 1965 Mustang. And what was that thing that Johnny Cash did when he was in prison? He kept stealing all the parts of the car, and all the car was, it ended up being a mess. But it had parts from every year. I think that's sometimes the way that the people try to look at the Word of God. We want to change it to fit us. That's not the way it works. That's not what God intended. And that's what Paul was telling them there. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Look at verse 7. Which was not another, but it was altered. It was changed. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. How important is it to stay with the gospel of Christ? But though we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's how important it is to remain on the old path, to continue to ask for the old paths. Again, reading from our text, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16 only. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Notice this, where is the good way? And walk therein. We've got to look for it. We've got to ask for those old paths, and then we can walk therein. And if we do that, you shall find rest for your souls. Unfortunately, they said, we will not walk therein. Asking for the old path restores God's law of pardon in the minds of man. I think today, well, I know for a fact today, that the majority of people think that when they die, regardless of how they live, they're going to go to heaven. Just listen to folks. They'll speak about recently departed loved ones, something to the effect, well, I know they're looking down upon me. God's law of pardon was very direct. It is very direct, and it hasn't changed. It's contained within the Word of God. And if we ask for the old paths, if we walk in those old paths, we will be aware, more aware, of God's law of pardon, and we will teach that proper law in the minds of men or to people. You know, there is no difference in how one is to become in Christ. I hear this phrase all the time about, well, we've got to accept Christ. I have a person that asked me one time, is it not true that we have to accept Christ? Absolutely, because if we don't accept him, we reject him. But we have to understand what that phrase means, accept Christ. It doesn't mean just affirm that he is, or to, as some people say, ask him into my heart. You can't find that in the Bible. But if the old paths are followed, people will do what the apostles, as led by the Spirit, taught. They will do what the Word of God teaches. It's plain and simple. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, we see an example of this. We have no idea of the content of the sermon. It's a specific content. In this particular situation. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. The same thing when he met the eunuch on the road. It says he began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. But remain right here in Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 12. What happened when God's law of pardon was preached faithfully according to the path that the Spirit had set in the Word? But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. If indeed God's word and God's word alone is followed, there would only be Christians, nothing more, nothing less. Because those who ask for those old paths would hear the faithful gospel, and they would obey that faithful gospel. Asking for the old paths also restores the purity of worship. Worship is a very sacred thing. Matter of fact, in John chapter 4 and verse 24, before the church was established, as Jesus was traveling, having to divert his trip through Samaria, he spoke to the woman at the well. We're very familiar with this particular passage. I'm afraid some are not completely aware of what it means. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That spirit there is talking about the right attitude, the purity of worship with which we enter into a service or a worship service with before God. And they that must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is in accordance to God's word. If we do that, then we are walking the path, and we are restoring the purity of worship. We know all about the acts of worship. I mean, we could call out some of them. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12 talks about singing. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I think singing is very important. I think it helps align our minds to what we're here doing. It's also commanded of God. Praying, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, doesn't specifically mention worship. It says pray without ceasing. That would also include worship, wouldn't it? That's what God has required and said to us. We have biblical examples of the brethren gathered together, and while they're gathered together, they spend time in prayer. Giving, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, there was for a specific purpose. Giving for a specific purpose, the saints in Jerusalem during the drought. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. It was expedient to gather those funds, or probably not funds, probably material goods, clothing and food and that sort of thing, so that it could be moved on its way to help those saints in Jerusalem. Also preaching. When we follow the old paths, when we gather together, we're going to be gathered together to preach and to teach. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, we see what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy there, giving him instruction. Preach the word. Oftentimes, Linda will ask me, what are you going to preach on Sunday? Years ago, I used to say, I'm going to preach on the Bible, or I'm going to preach the word. No, I need to know the specific thing. And the reason is because she helps me a great deal. She selects the hymns. I don't know if you noticed, but those hymns are designed, as we sang them this morning, to direct our minds toward this idea of asking for the old paths. But we're to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. When we gather together, that's one of the purposes. And yes, can't leave out the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, you'll see that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow. And that particular time, which is no requirement that one preach till midnight, but Paul preached until midnight. But the focus of that particular passage was that upon the first day of the week, that's every first day of every week, we gather together to meet around the table, and the purpose of that is to remember the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary's cross, the death that he died upon Calvary's cross. And that's part of going back to the old paths, or remaining on those old paths. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if all people everywhere worshiped so as to please God and not themselves? Now, I'm very pleased when we gather together, when things are done decently and in order, and when people are edified and the gospel is proclaimed and songs are sung. It very much pleases me. But you know why it pleases me? Because it's pleasing to God. So asking for the old paths also restores the local church. You know, the New Testament had none of the organizations that's found in many of the denominations. There's a term going around now. People are talking about the social gospel. Programs and all of these things that are going on. I think that the church has lost its focus in some places. First and foremost, the Lord's church is autonomous. Every congregation of the Lord's church is a standalone entity within the body of Christ. Every congregation ought to have elders and deacons. Men who are part of the congregation should have the desire to grow, to be nourished in the word of God, and to the point where they first and foremost desire the office, and then look into the word of God to see if they fulfill all the rest of the requirements. And if they do, what a great honor and what a great privilege. But I'm afraid now that so many people look at it as if it is an additional burden. Every congregation ought to have elders and deacons, or at least elders. And they are to be over each congregation. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, we see that they were mentioned as they traveled, as they wrote, as they went to. Notice it said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops, that's the elders, and the deacons. These were those who fit the qualifications of the New Testament to serve in that capacity for the well-being of the specific congregation in which they were a part of and which they oversaw. We know this because in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, We read about the Ephesian elders. In that particular passage, Paul had called to them. He was not in Ephesus, but he called to them, and those Ephesian elders came to him in Melita. And notice what he said to them there. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, they're part of the flock, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And I don't know a whole lot about shepherding. I've herded a few cows. I've chased pigs all over the place. But one thing that you want to do is to get them to go where it is best for them to go. And you want them to go the way that they should go. And that's the whole part of the job of a shepherd. Also to feed them, to nourish them, to oversee them. And the same thing applies to the elders over the church. They want the congregation over which they labor and oversee to go the right way, to go the path that God would have them go. But know that the elders don't run the church. They oversee that congregation. Christ is over the church. Christ is the head of the church. We're very familiar with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And if we keep things proper, as you turn to that passage, as we keep things proper, we'll see that the hierarchy is maintained. We see that God is over Christ and Christ is over man. That means Christ is over the elders who are over each congregation. And all of it working together would keep the church on those old paths, just as the New Testament church was established. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. One thing that we need to remember is while we live in this flesh, we're in fleshly bodies. But the church is a spiritual body, not fleshly. It's made up in this realm of physical beings who are walking that old path, striving to serve God and do his will. But this is a fleshly, a spiritual kingdom, not a fleshly kingdom. And that's what Jesus said in John 18 and verse 36. When answering the question about his servants and about his kingdom. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. But if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. His kingdom was not from this world. And we're not to walk the paths of the world. So we should ask for the old paths. One final scripture before the sermon is yours. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Notice that this was written well after the establishment of the church. Words given to Peter to write in that general epistle, the first of which bears his name. Writing to those Christians, he said, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Friends, if we walk in that old path, our sacrifices are going to be acceptable to God. We will indeed serve as God would have us serve. We will indeed walk after that path that he has outlined in his word so that we might be pleasing to him and that we might prepare ourselves for an eternity with him. But sad as it may be, some are not always on that old path. But there's no reason they can't be. God has provided the word. Preachers preach the gospel. People are called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2:14. People are called back to God so that they might repent and serve God and walk that old path. But sometimes they are not on the right path because they don't know. Again, there's no reason why they shouldn't know. And so they need to be reminded. God said for one to be on that path, the path that leads to eternity with him, that one must hear the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must believe. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt believe in thine house. What they were to believe is the same thing that they are to confess, and we'll get to that in just a second. But that was that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. and they are to repent. Turn away from that life of sin. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As Luke chapter 12 and verse 8 shows us. Jesus himself said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. And then one must be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 8 and verse 20. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then we come to the part about staying on the road, staying on the right path. Remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, has told us how we can do that. Keeping under our body and bringing it into subjection. We have our own soul in our hands, and it's up to us to do it. But what about when we do stray from the path? God's provided for that as well. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see that Simon, so soon after he became a child of God, allowed the thoughts of his mind to drift and to draw him away. He was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I will tell you a couple of things right now as we close this sermon. If you're not on the path that leads to heaven, you need to be there. God has provided the means. He's provided the sacrifice. He's provided the instruction. And if you have one time been on that path and you have strayed away, you need to be restored. How do you do it? Well, we just showed you. Repent of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. On what path are you on today? On what path do you wish to be on? Let us help you as we do so through the Word of God. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.